We're starting a new series today. I'm excited about it. I'm jazzed about it. It's called Grace, Plain and Simple. Grace, Plain and Simple. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the message of God's grace. Every time I start to preach it, I get all happy again. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is what Paul said. Because it starts to hit you and you understand God's grace in its fullness. And then he just blows you away again about how magnificent, how kind, how loving God is. And so I love preaching about the gospel of grace. The problem is when you start preaching the gospel of grace, it explodes a theological flurry of people who have different perspectives. How can you, I get emails, you know, like, how can you say that? I go, well, because the Bible says, I'm just quoting the Bible. I'm not. So one of the things it has been a passion for me to do is to try and reduce this gospel of grace to four sentences. And the reason I want to give it in four sentences is because I'm hoping to equip you with four sentences so that when you're out there talking to people and they're interested to find out about what it is that you believe, that you have it in a sentence form. Is that good? So I'm hoping over the next 4 weeks that we can present four sentences that if you would, and they're not hard, they're easy to remember. If you'd remember them, they may help you and equip you to go out and to proclaim the gospel of grace. One of the things that I love is this opportunity. The Bible says, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so it's part of what we have to do. I would like to move the sermons of Northlands Church out of Sunday mornings into your workplace, into your family, into your friendship circle. And that means you can't invite me all the time to come preach to your friends. It means you have to get it and you have to say it. And so this is our desire, grace, plain and simple. And so the first sentence I'd like us to learn is this: simply this. I need to say this in a Kennedy-style voice, but I couldn't pull it off. It's not what you can do for God. It's not what you can do for God. It's what He's already done for you. It's not what you can do for God. It's what He's already done for you. That's important. That's the focus. That's the emphasis. And I've discovered that whenever I get into a conversation, and especially into the theological ones, when the focus goes off about what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the focus starts to become on what you can do for God, the moment we get into that ground, onto that playing field, the joy starts to slip away, because if that's the focus, and if that's the mechanism by which we find justification before God, then all my weaknesses and all my shame acts and all the things that the many, many times that I fell short of the glory of God come into play, and then there's just no chance. Then on that playing field, condemnation and heaviness and a sense of separation from God, that all comes into play. But when I get onto the playing field where it's about what Jesus did for me and what God planned for me, then I walk into a field where I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, and I have no more condemnation. And suddenly it's not dependent on me, but it's dependent on Him. And so I say again, it's not what you can do for God. It's what He's already done for you. So let me try and be as plain and simple as I can. Number one, God is cleverer than us. Amen? It's deep theology, Dad. Yes, fundamentally, all religions have this as a basic premise. They basically start here. It's philosophy, religion, human thinking says, let's assume that God is holy and God is good. Because if God is not good, then we're in deep trouble, right? If you believe in the kind of God who could create the universe, imagine if He was evil. We're beholden to Him. That would be terrible. So all people fundamentally start with, okay, there is this transcendent God, the God who created everything, and He is holy, means morally perfect, and He is good. Right. So if you start there, that's a good starting place. And then we all go, okay, well, let's assume that that God is there. Then I know that my actions and your actions have not been morally perfect. And there's very, very few people on the planet that don't understand that. it's like the extreme religious people think that they actually got a shot, right? But the rest of us go, yeah, I've fallen short. And so you go, well, God is holy and good, and I've fallen way short, and so it's up to me to make up the shortfall. That's the fundamental premise of all religion. God is there, I'm down here, the fall was my fault, I got to reconnect somehow. I got to make it up to God. I'm going to make it up to God, and every religion has a series of things that you should do. You know, don't listen to rock music or reggae music, or don't smoke or chew. Don't date girls who do, you know. And so every church, every religion for that matter, has its own set of rules. You can do this, don't drink coffee. Okay, you can drink coffee, just don't drink wine. No. Right? So we have all these sets of rules, but fundamentally off the same premise, you're responsible to make up the gap that you created before God. And while I understand that it's a rational human way of thinking, and it's pretty universal, it's very different from what God's plan is. So there is human understanding and human reasoning and human rationing and human religions that try and make a way back to God. We force ourselves into, okay, I'm gonna perform. You watch me. I'm gonna be good. And friends, I just want to say, like Paul the Apostle, I really gave that whole avenue a shot. I did it, man. I was advancing above many of my own age. And as a 16-year-old, I'd memorized significant portions of the New Testament, and I was living righteous, and I was as judgmental and as arrogant as I could be. And then you grow up a little. You taste a few bumps in life, you have a few pressures in life, and then you realize I'm not actually performing at the same level I'm preaching. I mean, I'm preaching up here and I'm living down here. And so if the mechanism of my performance is the mechanism by which I find favor with God, I discovered that I was always under a low-grade set of condemnation, because if it's up to me, that's the bottom line. That's the way human beings think. God's plan is completely different. See, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that God found fault with our ability to meet his law. God gave his law, the Bible says, was holy and pure. It was right. It was true. And he said, because mankind was saying, what do you got, Lord? We'll give it to us. We'll obey. That's what they said before God gave them the Ten Commandments. He goes, they said, Lord, tell us. We'll do everything that you command. And the Bible says when God gave the law, he understood something. He knew that they would fall short of that. In fact, Hebrews 8 says, verse 7 says, for if nothing had been wrong with that first covenant, the covenant God made with Moses, no place would have been sought for another, but God found fault with the people. Romans 8 says that for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his son. So God understood. God didn't put our salvation dependent on us. God understood. He put his law out there and he said, okay, you want something? Here's the moral standard. There's just 10 of them. Here's a moral standard. And nobody could keep the moral standard. But that standard that God set out there was never the mechanism by which we come find favor with God, or we receive the love of God, or we receive salvation. It's not the mechanism. But religious thinking always is going to try. Always going to be about what you have to do, never about what he did. And so you find this. God's plan is that he's found fault with our efforts. And the Bible then teaches that God always had planned. It was always in the heart of God that he would find another way of salvation that does not depend on us. And so in Ephesians 3, he talks about the eternal purposes of God, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, it's a great scripture. It says, he saved us and has called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done. It's a great scripture. He saved us, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the time began. This was always God's mechanism. God never intended your salvation and his love for you to be based on your fickle ability to live perfectly. God never, that was never his mechanism. But religion always presumes that's the mechanism. Well, you haven't lived right. You haven't been perfect. Okay, yeah, guilty as charged. And that's why I need a savior. And that's why Jesus came. And that's what Paul says. He said, if you could do it, then Jesus died in vain. If we could pull it off, you didn't need Jesus, but we needed Jesus. And that's okay. And it's okay to accept that fact. I need Jesus. So let me take you to the scripture. And it's a scripture in Colossians 2, which is a great chapter. And I just want to read some verses through Colossians 2. I know it's a scripture-rich sermon, but then that's good. I don't forget, some years ago, a guy came to our church. He goes, you know what I like about your sermons? I go, no, what? He says, how do you bring the scripture into them? So what sermons have you been listening to? I like the way you bring scriptures into your sermons. Yeah, well, thank you. I thought, I like it too. Colossians 2, therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. Now, interesting phrase. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive. It's on us. Why does the Bible say, see to it that no one takes you captive? He says, listen, guys, get yourself rooted and established in Jesus Christ. And once you're rooted and established in Jesus and in the faith, and you're overflowing with gratitude towards God, he says, now, watch out, watch out. See to it that no one takes you captive. And they take you captive through philosophy and empty deception. This thinking, the way of thinking that people think, this basic philosophy that comes from a worldly perspective, that's going to be, hey, look, you're falling short of the glory of God, and you're going to have to make up the difference. It's on you, buddy. That's Paul says. Now listen, don't let them take you captive into that way of thinking. According to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, right? So he goes, listen, guys, watch out for the elementary principles of this world rather than according to Christ. So Paul's going, look, there's two methods here. There's this way the world thinks, and then there's God's plan of salvation. And if you let them take you captive out of being rooted and established in Christ, and you let them draw you into this way of thinking, you've been taken captive out of the will of God. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. If you stay rooted in him, you are complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. It's not what you can do for God, it's what he's already done for you. Do not let people take you captive into making your favor with God and your standing in God and your salvation dependent on how well you perform. So you go, well, agree, that's wonderful, but surely we're supposed to behave, right? Yes. Brings me to my second point. Settle this in your heart. It's Jesus and what he did, period. Full stop. That's the end. Jesus Christ. That's the whole package. All the fullness of God, everything God intended, everything that pleased God, everything that brought a final salvation, Jesus, period. And when you get that, then there's a therefore. Let me give you a for instance. For instance, if you think this is all about you, then you read the scripture that says, throw off what belongs to your earthly nature, and you tell people, you have got to go and crucify your flesh. You know that flesh that's still alive, that longs for sin? You got to go crucify the flesh. You got to moan and groan and fast and pray. But when you understand that you died with Christ, which is what the scripture says right before, it says, now throw off the old. It says, you died. Don't you know? You died. You're dead. Jesus did it for you. You died. When he died, you died. Jesus, period, the whole package. Now, therefore, throw away the old. Therefore, don't run into sin. Therefore, throw off the lust of the flesh. Therefore, put on the new self. So a gospel that's Jesus and what he did for us, and that's the whole package right there. Nothing added, nothing deleted. That's the whole deal. And when you accept that, well, then there's a few therefores. Therefore, set your mind on things above. Therefore, throw off the old you. Therefore, run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Jesus, period, therefore, is a much better. It's not Jesus, what he did, plus Jesus is not completely the whole package. Jesus did a lot. Jesus went a long way. Jesus sort of died and took most of your sins. But you've got this little piece. Jesus plus what you do will get you to heaven. The moment you hear that, run for your lives. Jesus, period, therefore, I'm open to you all day. Jesus plus, run for your life. Somebody's trying to take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Somebody's trying to grab hold of you and make you a slave again. Colossians 2. Therefore, Jesus, period, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival. Okay, just help me, just explain this to me. You believe that Christians can go to heaven and still drink? Okay, Colossians 2. Do not let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink. Are you saying Christians can get drunk? No, I'm not saying. I'm just saying do not let anybody judge you, because that's not the mechanism by which God put his favor on us. I heard him say you can get drunk. No, don't ever get drunk. That's stupid. That's wrong. Anybody with half a brain and one eye reading the scriptures can see that. Don't do that. Don't be stupid. Nobody's saying you can rush out and sin. No, run from sin. I'm just saying. The Bible says, because you're freed from that mechanism, don't let anybody judge you by the mechanism. Oh, you did not rest on the Sabbath. We have so much issue from religious people about the fact that we don't have a service on Christmas Day. Why? Because in their mind, Christmas Day is a holy day. And we don't even celebrate that holy day. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow. These were the little whispers. These were the things that pointed us to Christ. He says, the reality is found in Christ. And if you're found in Christ, then you can just let all of that go. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Don't let anybody judge you. And then he goes on, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, to the fundamental way the world thinks, why? It's a great question. Since you died, when you believed in Jesus, you died to all of that. Since you died to all of that, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. You understand? Paul's going, listen, guys, there's a human philosophy here. You have to make it up. Your behavior, you have to don't do this and do that. Go here, don't go there. Say this, don't say that. Visit here, don't visit there. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It does have an appearance of wisdom. Now, Greg, are you saying that we can go out and sin? No, no. Anybody who's been born again, John says, is done with sin. I don't believe there's anybody within the sound of my voice who actually believes that it's okay to sin. It's stupid. It's wrong. It's harmful. Don't sin. Run from sin. Fight sin. But the way you can do it best is when you understand God's grace and his love for you in all its beauty. That empowers you to walk away from sin. That's what Paul said. The gospel, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the engine room of what allows us to walk away from sin. But if you get caught in this hollow and deceptive philosophy of Jesus, you know what Jesus did is good. But you also have to fast, pray for X amount of time, memorize X amount of scripture, witness to this amount of people. Are any of those things bad? No, they're all beautiful things to do. You should be doing all of them. But the moment I let somebody take me captive of, well, you didn't do that, and therefore God is mad with you, they're not preaching the gospel. It's not what you can do for God. It's what he's already done for you. See, the beauty for me is, the beauty of it is when you catch this thing and you can let go of all your own efforts. Everything which was to my profit. As a 16-year-old young man, I prayed in tongues for 6 hours a day through my vacation. I studied the word. I was out on the streets preaching the gospel. I've been there, done my, whatever was to my profit. Because I thought that was the mechanism that would please God. I now consider, Paul said, dung, rubbish, worthless, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all of that. I've let go of my expectation and dependence on all of my own effort, on all of my own ability, of all of my own things that, like, God, look what I did, that must please you, right? I've let go of all of that, and I've clung to the gospel message that said he loved me before I ever had a chance to do anything right or wrong. And I respond to that love, and it makes all the difference. It's not about what I can do for him. It's what he's already done for me. And so thirdly, I want to say, let go. Let go of all of this and take hold of this hope. Let go of all your own effort. You go, but Greg, I'm nervous now. If you say let go of my own effort, does that mean I shouldn't try? No, of course you should try. We should all walk out of here and walk better this week than we walked last week. Why? Because we're empowered to do so by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by his Holy Spirit. He will lead us into all truth. We have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Yet God will empower us to walk well in this current age. And that's exactly what the Bible says grace will teach. The grace of God will teach you to say no to ungodliness and to walk holy, self-controlled, and upright, godly lives in this present age. But you have to let go of depending on what you do to please God. You have to say, I'm going to let that go, and I'm going to cling to what Jesus did for me. My hope is found on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I will not lean on anything I've done. Because the Bible says, it is by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves, so that no one can boast. No one. Not you, not me. We're not going to get up to heaven and go, I deserve to be here. It's me. The rest of you was grace. But me, I got it. I got it because I earned it. No, not one. Not one. Not by works. The mechanism is not works. It's not what you can do for God. But religion zooms in right there. Have you done this week? And pick one of whatever their favorite thing is. Usually it's the thing that they're good at, right? So the skinny people always pick on the fat people. You know, you guys, this is terrible. Yeah, that's because you're skinny.
But I don't have fear in my life. And you're a skinny person who's petrified. It's like, what about the sin of do not be anxious about anything? What about that one? You know, let's start picking on sins. Anyway, I digress. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls, Hebrews 6 says, so that we who have fled this whole practice of trying to make it on our own, trying to earn our way into heaven, when you flee from that and you grab hold of the hope that is held out to you in Jesus Christ, it's such a peace comes into your life. Because now my salvation is not dependent on my fickle ability to obey or the limits of my faithfulness, the limits of my own love for God. It's now dependent on His perfect faithfulness, His perfect love, His obedience, which God has already declared perfectly acceptable. My salvation is rock steady. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls. It goes behind the curtain where Jesus has already gone on our behalf, and He sits there ever to intercede, to make the intercession on our behalf. Rock solid anchor. This is why Hebrews says, when he's talking to, he says, listen guys, let's move on from the elementary teachings of Christ. You know what the first one is? Repent from dead works. This thing. Guys, elementary teachings. Number one, guys, you got to repent. Oh yes, amen. The church needs more repentance. Repent. This is what he's saying. Repent from these dead works, which are trying to earn God's favor through your own strength. Repent. Repent from dead works. Basic foundation number one. Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Stating a fact. That's a fact. Guys, listen, okay? Shh. Since you've been raised with Christ, that already happened. God gave you grace. He chose you. You were born again. He drew you to Himself. He gave you life. He gave you grace. He circumcised sinful nature off you. He put you to death. He raised you up. He resurrected you. He seated you in heaven. He filled you with His grace. You have all the fullness of God. He blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He put a seal of ownership on you, and He gave you His authority. That's already all happened. It's all past tense in the New Testament. That's already all happened. And that's what the Colossians says. Since you died and you're raised with Christ, since you're already raised. Now, here's what you should do. Therefore, Jesus, period. Therefore, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Many years ago, I had one of those early computers that, it was a 286. It had 40 meg of RAM. It was like, whoa, 8 meg RAM and 40 meg hard drive. It was a cutting edge thing that in those days. And it started to do what all, went the way of all computers. And so a friend of mine had a WizKid son, and he talked a good deal. Man, he knows everything about computers, and he could fix it like that. Lickety split, just send it on over. I'll fix that computer right up for you. So I go like, oh, are you sure? He goes, yeah, easy. So, and it was giving me some hassles, but it's still booted up and, you know, was still working. And he had it for a week, and then he came and gave it back. He goes, no, I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. It died. And the thing that really got me is that he gave me the computer back, and in a little plastic bag with things that used to be in the computer. He goes, yeah, I put it back together, but these are spare. I go, like, what are these? He goes, no, you don't really need them in the. And I realized I'd made a mistake. I'd asked the wrong person to fix something that was way above their pay grade. And then the kicker was, you guys, like, just give me $600 and I'll, you know, give me another shot at it and $600. Okay, but I can buy one, you know, like, No. I think it's okay. I was wanting a new one anyway. You know, you go. When it comes to our salvation, most of us are like that inept person. He goes, I can fix this. I know I messed up, Lord, but give me another shot. Just give me $600 in another month and I'll fix it. I'll be good. I'm determined. I'm clear now where I made the mistakes, and I'm going to be better, God. You can trust me. You can count on me. If you just forgive me this one time, you can count on me. Just give it back to me and give me another shot, and I promise you I'll do better. And religion thinks that that's what God wants. But the truth is, Isaiah 64 says, our righteous works are like filthy rags. And we're going, I can clean this. He goes, no. It's just put down the rag. Don't touch my car with that filthy, oily rag. No. I can clean your engine. No. Put down the rag and back away slowly, you know. No. Let me cleanse you. Let me fix you. Let me forgive you. Let me justify you. Let me establish you. Let me qualify you. Don't try and qualify yourself. No, not helping. And we try and fix it, and then there's a bag of little extras, and we go, I don't think we needed that, but give me another shot. It's not what you can do for God. It's what he's already done for you. And friends, if we can settle this in our heads and hearts, it'll change much of how we respond to God. Because when I get that, that does not inspire me to run out and be flagrant and what it does is it makes me want to love him. It makes me want to say, Lord, work in me whatever is pleasing to you. It makes me want to say, God, I so want my life to count. This morning as I close, I just felt like there is a moment here when we have to say, I'm going to repent. A deliberate act of letting go of my own effort and clinging to what Jesus did for me. I still believe that you should do all that you can to walk well. I still believe that you should make every effort to present yourself pleasing to God. I still believe that you should throw off what you know is wrong. That's all given. But underneath all of that, I want you to have no confidence in the flesh, is what Paul called this. No confidence in your own ability to please God. No reliance on what you think is good. Let it go and cling to Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure the people in here, you just need to pray that prayer. Christians who just know, man, I've done this all the way, and I'm a little embarrassed to say that I spent a lot of my Christian life trying to earn God's favor. Then I found out I had it before I was born. He loved me. He loved you with that immense love. And it was mine when I just said, thank you, and believed. And the second I believed, I had access to it. I was qualified for it. I was released into it like that. And I didn't have to just be perfect and say the right thing and do the right thing. In a little while, I'm going to pray. Just while I was worshiping, I felt like the Lord spoke to me about, there's a lady in the meeting today, I believe, and you have a real deep concern for your baby. Shania, something like that, is your, I think. I think that's your child's name. And there's a mom in here, and I'd like to speak to you. If you come to the Connect Cafe afterwards, I'd love to just, there's something on the heart of God for you. I'd love to just share it with you. We're going to close in prayer. If you know this is you, and it's not a shameful thing to go, look, I'm repenting. But I would like us just as a church to say, Lord, we are repenting from dead works. We're repenting from trying to earn your approval when you declared you already gave it. The eternal purpose of God, which was your complete salvation, was accomplished in Jesus Christ. And when he hung on the cross and he said, it is finished, he had you in mind and he meant it. It is finished. So we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to invite you, just turn your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm done. I'm letting go with all that, all the stuff. And you know, some of us have been really good at that. Paul said, I was advancing above many of my own age. I was better than most. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. But I consider it rubbish. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just choose to take sides this morning. And Lord, our side that we take is we flee from our own efforts. It's not what we can do for you. It's what you already did for us that we cling to, Lord. It's not what we could do. Because what we could do, Lord, was deeply flawed and marred and subject to weakness and emotion and mush. But Lord, what you did for us has already been accomplished perfectly, Lord. The testimony of the eternal God is already that I completely accept everything Jesus did. And so, Lord, we cling to what Jesus did on our behalf. We look to you, Lord Jesus, and say, we trust you to be our Savior. We trust you, Lord, to be our way of salvation. We cling to you, Lord, and to nothing else. Only you. And this makes you, Lord, the most precious person in our universe. We give you praise and thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.